Open up, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We're going to cover the first half of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14 this morning. As we go through the scriptures, you know, when I started going to Calvary Chapel, I was a new Christian. So it wasn't until a little bit later that I realized the benefit that I got from growing up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Chuck would teach through the scriptures. Anywhere you went to a time in the Word, it was teaching through the Bible, and I began to understand what I believed, and my roots went down, and I began to grow and bear fruit in the Lord, because that's what happens when you meet with the Lord in His Word, right? So as we've been going through the Word here, I just am amazed at how God orchestrates our time together. So if you're here this morning, and you feel a little uneasy about the subject matter that we're talking about, if it challenges you, if you feel a little uneasy, that's good. As long as we're hearing from the Lord in His Word, that's a good thing. If I were to depart from this book and pull out the Bhagavad Gita and start teaching from that, and you felt awkward, that would be my fault making you feel awkward, right? But when we hear from the Lord and it disturbs us a little bit, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. And the comfort that comes with that when we simply listen to what the Lord is speaking to us in faith. I feel like I've set that up. You're wondering, well, what on earth are you going to talk about? It's very casual this morning, but it can be challenging. So if you remember some of the things that we've talked about earlier, as Jesus rose from the dead and met with Mary Magdalene. Remember, I challenged you, have you met him? Christianity is absolutely not a system of principles. There's a lot of truth in the principles of Scripture, absolutely. The embodiment of truth is Christ. But it's not just the principles, it's a relationship with him, and I've challenged you, have you met him? I met him when I gave my life to Christ after giving up on Christianity. And then I knew him from that day forward. And Jesus told us how it works. The Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. And John even commentates on that and says that it was before the cross and the resurrection. So the Holy Spirit was only with us. And then after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit moved into their lives, the believers in Christ. And then he said, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you'll have power to be my witnesses. Church, I know this is a repeat, but I'm telling you, you need this. You need him with you, you need him in you, and you need him upon your life. Matter of fact, Thomas wasn't there that day, if you remember. And so that next week, Thomas was there in the upper room and said, well, I'm not going to believe any of this unless I can put my hands inside of his wounds and his side. And how arrogant. But then Jesus shows up right then and says, Thomas, do you come on over? Put your hands in my side. And Thomas just, you know, doesn't do that, of course. He just falls down and worships the Lord. But Jesus says, blessed are the ones that haven't seen me and yet have believed. That's you and I. We await with great expectation the bodily return of Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. We want to open up the doors of our hearts and be saved, because salvation is a personal experience, not a group effort, right? I'm still just reviewing, by the way. It's not a group effort, but you being here is a group effort. We are in Christ, and the body of Christ is a group effort. And that makes people feel uncomfortable, I think, at times, because of the way we can treat each other, the things that we can say to each other, you know. You give someone a hug, and they say, oh, you didn't have time to take a shower this morning? And you're like, what is that supposed to mean? I hate this church. Everyone's so judgmental, you know. We can divide so easily. because it's fragile, our relationship. But because of Christ, we plural, are in Christ together. So salvation was me and the Lord. The Lord saved me from my sins, and then he placed me within the body of Christ, which is a work of us, the forever family. So the things, all those things that we talked about, John chapter 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Sounds pretty much like a conclusion in the book of John right there. I've written this so that you can believe, and in believing have life in his name. The end. So we acknowledge the Lord as our living hope, and we acknowledge him in our lives personally. But wait, there's more. I bought something. This is embarrassing. I bought something online on TikTok. It's embarrassing because of all the drama around TikTok. But I think I want to buy this, and I was reading on it, and it was a trimmer, a hair trimmer. I got a cheap one, so I wanted to get a better one. So I bought it off TikTok, like, that's going to work, right? But the whole thing was, but wait, you get two. It's like, oh, you get another little tiny one, and look at that. And but wait, you get your chargers, and but wait, there's more. You also get a cape to wear while you're cutting your hair. This thing came with everything you need, most of which I did not need. But I got the whole package. Wow. I bring up hair trimmers, and Gloria says, you don't need one of those. Well, thank you for coming this morning. I have a lot going on this week. But that's what John does in his gospel. I've written these things so that you may believe, and in believing you'll have life. There's a lot of other things I could have written, but there you go, the end. But wait, there's more. And so we get chapter 21. It's like an addendum. You see, Jesus kept showing up in their daily lives, even when they least expected it. And I'm going to challenge you today with that. You've acknowledged the Lord, your living hope. You realize it's a personal decision that you make in Christ. But wait, there's more. He wants to have fellowship with you every day. He wants you to acknowledge him in your daily life, moment by moment with him. And that's a little different. It's a little different. I meet believers who hold to the faith, but it's like there's no conversation going on between them and the Lord. It's just the things they believe. And that's fine. That's fine. Until you sense there's something else that God's design was for you and I, and that was to have a personal relationship with him on a daily basis. Now, that can be challenging. I've met believers that say, Chris, I understand what you're saying. I've never felt what you're expressing, though. I don't understand that idea of a conversation with the Lord or sensing his presence or feeling that liquid love that flows over your head. I don't know. And it's like, well, hold on. Just know this, that God's design is to have a relationship with you and be in fellowship with you on a daily basis. Just acknowledge that. And this is what we get in our story today, that once again, Jesus shows up in an unexpected moment for them. So let's read the first 14 verses here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Sea of Galilee, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of the disciples were together. So seven of the 12 are gathered. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John's code word for himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 100 yards, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, very specific. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Father, speak to us this morning, Lord, that we will know that we've met with you today, heard from you today. Lord, when we meet with you, when we hear from you, we are transformed in your presence. So do that here for us today, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is kind of this addendum that started. And the story is this: the seven disciples are gathered there at the Sea of Galilee. And Peter says, "Well, I'm going fishing." And they all go, "Well, we'll go with you." And they get in the boat. Now, it's not a fishing trip, like they're tired, and it's like, "Yes, let's just go fishing. Let's go have some fun." This is we're going back to work now, right? Because they're fishermen. And so they're out there all night fishing. It's almost like, Jesus is gone now, so we don't have anybody to follow. Nothing on our agenda. I'm going back to fishing. And so the other disciples, let's go catch some fish, back to work. It's not working, by the way. They've got nothing. They've been working all night and nothing. And somebody from the shore, it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him yet. He calls out, "Children, have you any food?" About a football field away. So he's yelling and, carried over the water. They're hearing and they yell back, "No." And then Jesus, or whoever they don't know who it is, says, "Well, throw the net on the right side of the boat." So they do that and they catch a huge amount of fish. They give us the specific details, 153 fish. John immediately goes, "Oh, that's the Lord." And Peter, "What?" throws on his jacket. It doesn't make any sense to me. If you're swimming, you don't throw on your outer garment. But he does that and jumps in and starts swimming. And I don't think that probably went too well because they were only 100 yards out, so the boat just made its way in. But so they get in, and Jesus already has fish and bread, and he says, "Bring some of your fish over here. Come, eat breakfast." No one dares ask him who he is, meaning this was this mysterious thing that happened even on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they didn't recognize him. So on a natural level, he's not really recognizable. But they know that it's the Lord. So there's a little bit of mystery there. And then Jesus basically serves them breakfast. Now that's the story. Here's their obvious misconception: that Jesus is gone. What do we do now? But Jesus is not gone. And this is that part that I tell you, I think it's almost like he has a sense of humor that he's expressing here. He just shows up at unexpected moments and catches them by surprise. So it's possible that they're looking at their lives now. Jesus is gone. There's no more miraculous things going on. I mean, every day with Jesus, they were even trying to protect him from the crowds at times because there was so much activity around Jesus. They'd try to pull him away and Jesus would stop. The crowd would follow him. The disciples would be there. The healings would continue. The teachings that were miraculous would continue. And it was probably physically exhausting for them much of the time. But here now, Jesus is gone and they're returning to the way they used to do stuff. That lacking the miraculous caused the natural mundane life to soak back in. Well, what do we want to do? I don't know. Let's do what we used to do. Let's just go fishing. So believer, listen, if holding to miraculous signs is your thing, without them, life can seem unspiritual. If we think that the spiritual is the miraculous, and without it, it's no longer spiritual. Now, I said I grew up in Calvary Chapel. So I got saved in 1981, and the big wave that happened in the Calvary Chapel movement, if you see it in the movie, I can never remember the name of that movie. The Jesus Revolution, right. That was in the late 60s and 70s. Huge numbers of hippies are finding Christ and getting saved. All this revival is breaking out, especially in Southern California, but really all over the nation. The Jesus People movement was occurring, and people were realizing life is empty, which they realized finally in their lives, that's an opportunity for my life to be filled. So they came to Christ and watched him fill their lives. And people whose lives were wasted suddenly began to do these incredible works for the Lord. Guys that had half a head, I mean, because of drugs, their brains were just shot, would all of a sudden be reading the scriptures, hear from the Lord, gather their friends, read the Bible, tell them what Jesus was saying. Everyone would respond in kind and invite their friends, and their friends would get saved. It was just this huge wave of a movement where everyone started hearing from the Lord and having a relationship with the Lord, and it was phenomenal, miraculous. Then I got saved in 1981. Mary had gotten saved. We had then got engaged. We were counselors in the high school group at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and we looked like high school kids. So when she got pregnant after we got married, everybody thought that she had gotten pregnant as a student. It's like, no, we're counselors. You know, she's my wife. I remember one parent came in and said, oh, that's good, you married her. No. We got married, we're older than we look, then she got pregnant. But what happened was the wave changed. So Mary and I used to lead worship at the Saturday night concerts at Calvary Costa Mesa, which were a huge ministry. You would just see hundreds of people come to Christ, and in the 80s, that kind of started to wane off. And I would hear things like, oh, I remember when these concert halls were packed, you know. So it was kind of after that big, huge wave that Mary and I began to get involved in ministry, and we began to talk to people in ministry. And I'll tell you, there were pastors used by God powerfully in the 70s that were not doing so well because the work was not the same. They would start a church and it wouldn't grow miraculously. They weren't seeing healings. They weren't seeing demons cast out of people. And they were thinking, well, what's wrong? Something's wrong with the way ministry's going. And they would strive and kind of try to hold on to the past. And they began to fall away. And so you hear stories in the 80s of Calvary Chapel pastors who began to fall away because they weren't seeing the miraculous. What do we do now? And they go to a different career because it's not working. So my experience was, I was super excited about Jesus, wondering, how can you not see what God's doing? But once you've experienced something miraculous like these disciples did, I would think it would be very easy to think, well, what do we do now? We need that miraculous. We need to have that fever pitch experience. But that's not what it means to be spiritually alive in Christ and have fellowship with the Lord. And so we saw some of these guys struggle with their faith in ministry back in those days. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, I'll have it on the screen here, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And this was the message back then to some of those guys that were wrestling. It wasn't about the miraculous. It was about you simply doing what God was calling you to do, because it's daily life with him. And that was the discipleship to those people that were wrestling back then. It's true today. It seems like we have been for a while in a lull around here. We haven't seen the huge miraculous outpouring. By the way, we started this church, what, 2001? And we have prayed for that outpouring. And I believe we're beginning to see signs of revival in our nation when you hear the stories going on. It seems like it's getting darker and more confusing in the world. And at the same time, there seems to be a work of the Spirit that we haven't seen in a while. So I'm excited about that. But the disciples were sent out and came back and said, "Lord, it was amazing. We cast out demons in your name. It was incredible." And this is Jesus' response. "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rather this," right? That you have relationship with God now, that your names are written in heaven. Absolutely. It's about our relationship with the Lord. So the obvious misconception is that Jesus wasn't there anymore. But the truth is this: he has fellowship with us always. So when he appeared in the upper room behind closed doors, that surprised them, and now here on the shore. Let me ask you, believers, you that have been Christians for a long time, are you at a place in your life where your daily life with Christ has become stale? Where it's like, well, I guess it is Sunday, I'll go sit in church. Or as we're singing, you're like, I didn't know how to clap, so I just sat down. Is it stale? Do you feel like you're trying to prop up your Christian experience because it's kind of stale? If that's you this morning, then the answer is this: seek him until you're fellowshipping with him in your daily life. Seek him until you're fellowshipping with him in your daily life. When you're desperate for something, you'll do whatever it takes to get there. Now, I don't want to be desperate for the miraculous, to see signs and wonders. I want to be desperate for him in my daily life. I don't want to settle for a natural life. I want the spiritual life of life in Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 28, right at the end of the gospel, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," meaning forever, but the emphasis this morning, "I am with you always." Now, the disciples had to learn this truth. I'm going to share with you some of the scriptures that show us that this expectation of the Lord's presence, they were learning it. Ephesians says this: "Be giving thanks always. Be praying always." 1 Corinthians 15: "Be always abounding in the work of the Lord." 2 Corinthians: "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." 2 Corinthians again: "We were as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet always making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." 2 Thessalonians 2: "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way." Philippians 3:12, I'll have that on the screen: "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Now, we could park there at that passage for a while, but just that simple truth. What are you doing, Paul? I am trying to lay hold of that for which he has laid hold of me. And when I see that in my mind, I picture the arm of Christ just wrapped around the chest of Paul. And Paul looks down and sees that and just begins to hold on to him while God is doing that work in his life. This is the sense that the Christian life is always in fellowship with the Lord. So he calls out to them, "Children, have you any food?" They don't yet recognize him yet. He's 100 yards out. Maybe they saw him as in need. Maybe they thought, "Oh, you're hungry too. Well, we don't have any fish." No, we don't have any. Maybe they saw him as another fisherman, a buyer maybe, a curious bystander. You know, "How's the fishing today? We got nothing." But it's like Jesus is calling out to them and saying, "Doesn't it seem like something's missing?" They didn't understand that, though. See, man's natural habit, right, is to fill your life with activity. Stay busy. Just stay busy. Busy, busy, busy. To squeeze out that sense of emptiness. If I'm not busy, what am I doing? I got nothing. That's the tendency for many. To keep yourself from purposelessness. Now, there's a good side to that, because you don't want to just be sitting around doing nothing and be lazy, because then you got nothing. But stay with me. Many can also give in to those empty pursuits where satisfaction is just beyond your grip because you're afraid of that emptiness, that loneliness of life. So this is the evidence, by the way, that emptiness, that loneliness. This is the evidence that there's something more. It's not the fateful conclusion that life is futile, which I think scares some people. But it's not the fateful conclusion that, "Oh, well, life is empty. I better try to think of something to do with my life." Remember when my dad was passing away, he was in his 80s, and he was starting to really struggle, and we had suggested that he go to a facility, senior facility, and that scared him to death, because he thought, "I'll just be sitting in there waiting to die." And I would say, "Dad, no, life is filled with purpose in the Lord." But see, my dad wasn't a believer, so he wrestled with that emptiness, and he really wrestled to find some things that he could pour himself into. You know what he poured himself into? Helping other people. See, that's something real and solid. And I believe the Lord used that in his life towards the end. And I wouldn't be surprised if I see my dad up in heaven. But that natural habit of just trying to run from the emptiness. Well, church, let me just say again, that emptiness that we can all sometimes feel is the evidence that there's something more. That emptiness is to be filled by design with the unique presence of God. Not only the idea of God, but with the very presence of the living God in Christ. Now, this is what I meant when I said this might be challenging. Some Christians will go, "Oh, well, okay, I don't know what that really means." Have you met him? Do you know him? God wants to reveal himself to you on a daily basis in a continual fellowship with him. That's the design, is that we would strive to have him fill our lives. So the natural man's habit is to try to look for other things to fill that emptiness, because it's not ever working, and it's very futile. But God uses that to drive us to see our need for him. The spiritual man who has come to Christ, who knows the Lord, who now has God living within him by the Holy Spirit, need not run from silence, need not run to simply busy himself, and is not overtaken by purposelessness, because purpose flows from the Lord within the spiritual man. Jesus has a calling that fills the mundane with the miracle of his presence and gives us purpose even in our most busiest schedules. You see, the spiritual man, you in Christ, has a choice of fellowshipping with Jesus. The natural man does not have that choice. But it is a choice. And so Jesus is really teaching the disciples through this story to choose fellowship with him daily. And he says, cast the net on the right side. If I would have been in the boat, I'd have been like, your right or my right? I'm facing sideways. Do you want the back then? And I'm sure they knew exactly what he meant, but I want to just applicationally note that he said, throw the net on the right side. In other words, not the wrong side. But what's the right side? What do you mean? In our application today, the right side of the boat is simply in fellowship with the Lord, hearing from God and responding in faith. The wrong side is me in charge doing what I think is best for me. So in the story, there's a futility occurring all night, working, no fruitfulness in their work all night. But the believer here hears from the Lord and responds in faith, which means more work, throw the nets back in on the other side. And it's a familiar story to these guys, by the way. This was their first encounter with Jesus, very similarly. But they do that, and finally, their work becomes fruitful. So a life that is unfruitful by responding to the Lord in faith becomes finally fruitful. And they're excited, obviously, at this miracle. And they're desperate for that kind of life that is led by the Lord. So had they just gone out that night, let's go fishing. Okay, guys, we'll get in the boat with Peter, let's go. And they go fishing, and they throw the nets down, and they just get a huge haul of fish. And we'll say that night they caught 153 fish. They would have been thrilled, but they wouldn't have seen the miracle if that had happened on their first casting. So God allowed this, where they fished all night and caught not one fish, not even one. Total failure. So when they see this miraculous response of simply, he said to throw the net, we threw it, that's the Lord, because look what just happened. They then saw the miracle. And I'll tell you, sometimes that's what God does in my life. No matter how hard I try and how much I bolster myself up on all these truths, he allows me to get at that place of, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And in that moment, there's a sense of his presence, and I think, Lord, you're teaching me to rely upon you. And then he does a great work. Even if I don't see it, he does a great work. But these guys didn't recognize that it was the Lord because they weren't expecting him to show up and lead. And that's exactly what happens. Now, does he show up forever, every day, doing the miraculous in their life, just like when he was there bodily? The answer, no. But they began to live in that expectation, knowing that God would continue to do works in their life because of his ever-present life with them. And that's why we see that expectation in the scriptures. When you read through the New Testament, that comes out almost on every page, that there's a sense of the Lord's doing the work in me. Be always doing the work of the Lord. Be thankful always. Be praying always. He's with us here till the end of the age. And then there's that future expectation of he's going to come back bodily. Why? Because he's here now spiritually. And we're looking forward to when he establishes his righteousness in the earth bodily. So they began to live with that expectation in their daily lives. Now, the miraculous does follow those who are spiritually led by Jesus. That's absolutely true. But what's the miracle in our story? Was it 153 fish? Was that the miracle? Well, I guess in a sense, yes, but not really. The miracle that Jesus wanted them to see is that he would provide for them and he was with them every day. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what the 153 represents. You always know you're in trouble when someone goes into a strange detail of Scripture and makes that the main story. And I'm telling you, I don't know that I've ever heard any pursuits like that that were fruitful. Well, there's 153 times 7 in the Scriptures, and then you got, it's like, what are you doing? So, I'm going to tell you what the 153 fish represent this morning to just solve that for you. Because I don't want you to speculate. For me, the specifics are this, the impact of this miracle. They now had another 153 reasons to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm guessing because they're fishermen, they knew what a net could handle, and it wasn't 153. And so the story of, oh, yeah, you didn't have that many. No, we counted them. It was 153. It was a miracle. The nets didn't break. No fish all night. And then all of a sudden, one cast, 153 fish, 153, 153. That was that many more reasons to understand the impact of their life in Christ, that he was with them. The Hebrew term, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Do you know where that phrase comes from in the Scripture? Some of you might know. It was when Abraham and Isaac went on the mountain and Isaac was going to be the sacrifice. Because he said, Father, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And the Lord had told Abraham, Isaac will be the sacrifice. So by faith, Abraham said, it's okay, son. The Lord will provide himself the sacrifice. And he did provide the sacrifice. And Abraham and Isaac went back alive to greet their brethren. But he says that's the term where we see in Scripture, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Here on this shore, they caught all these fish after a night of nothing, and they get to shore, and breakfast is already cooked and ready and provided by him. And what does he see? What does he say? You see, that's the fellowship. He breaks fish and bread with them and everything. That's the Christian life. That's the miracle, and the story's emphasis is that Jesus is with us daily. That's what life in Christ is. He already had breakfast ready. Jehovah Jireh wants to have fellowship with them, but wait, there's more. There's more to this story. Bring some of the fish that you just caught. Now, forgive me for being extremely applicational, but believer, you need to know this. God invites you to be a part of the work. He wants to use what you have and bring it to the table. It's not, well, you know, that guy's got an anointing and look at all that God's doing in his life. You know, that's amazing. He wants to use you. He wants what you have to be brought to the table. So here's the picture of this. They're working hard all night. They've got nothing. They heard from the Lord and responded in faith, and they got a whole lot of fish. And that's the fish that he encourages them to bring to the dinner, the supper or breakfast that he's already prepared. You see, you're included in the work. He wants you, and he wants what you have to offer. Now, I say this because a lot of believers can tend to miss this point because we are, let me just say it this way, we are the wicked sinners that needed Jesus to save us. And we can overemphasize the wicked sinner part. Get over it. You're a sinner. But the miracle and the work that draws us into a greater life in him is that he loves you and saves you. And that is supposed to remind us that you are no longer that rotten sinner that God would go, well, look at how disappointing of a life you have. That's not what the Spirit of God does. What the Spirit of God does is he reaches down and embraces you and says this, look what I've done. look, you're forgiven, you're clean, you're holy. I want to use you now. Christian, please don't stay in that place if you think there's something wrong with you. Realize this, that is completely dwarfed by the manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Christ in your life. You are new in him. But wait, there's more. He wants to use you. He wants what you bring to the table. But Chris, I have a hard time talking to people. You can quote a scripture. I can't quote scripture. Can you tell someone Jesus loves them? Well, yeah. Then go do that. Yeah, but what good is that? Bring it to the table and watch God include you. I call this truth the blessed inclusion. We are included in the work. Maybe when you least expect it, Jesus will use you in that way. That's what life in Christ is. It's a spiritual miracle. Once again, I'll ask you, have you given up on being led by the Spirit? Have you stopped waiting on him daily? Are you settling for a quote-unquote natural life, missing his presence, missing the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit? Then go back to what you know. These are not promises that you're like, I had no idea. This is all the story that we all know so well. But we want to go back and seek him until we are in fellowship with him on a daily basis. You see, these guys in this boat, when they threw that net out and got the fish haul, John's immediate response is, oh, that's the Lord. These four of these guys were back in the boat when Jesus first met them. And Jesus wanted to use their boat to preach. They hadn't caught any fish. They were back at the shore cleaning their nets. And Jesus says, can I borrow your boat? I love that. He wants your boat. So he gets in the boat. They push out a little bit. He preaches. And Jesus says, now let down the nets. Oh, Lord, we've been fishing all night. Just let down the nets. They let down the nets. And they have so much fish that the boats start to sink. And Peter turns to the Lord and realizes what's going on. And says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And the Lord says to him, Peter, you're going to start fishing for men. Follow me. And here, that's their first contact with Jesus. Here they are back in a boat. They're fruitless in their efforts. And the Lord shows up and suddenly the boat is overflowing. And they're like, it's the Lord. Exactly. If your life feels a little stale today, go back to what you already know God has proven himself to you in. Go back to that first lesson that you heard from the Lord. Abraham did this, called into the land, gets into the land, makes an altar to the Lord, his first thing. He's a man of worship and sacrifice. He just makes a sacrifice on the altar. Lord, I'm in where you told me to be, waiting on you. And a famine came, so he went, well, Egypt sounds good. So he went to Egypt. Bad decision, right? Almost lost his wife there because the Pharaoh wanted her and he just went, go ahead. Got another woman in his life, brought her back with him. They finally got kicked out of Egypt because the Pharaoh found out what was going on. That was your wife. You almost brought a curse on me. Get out of here. You know. And they get back into the land. You know what Abraham did? He went back to that altar. He goes, okay, I'm back. What do I do? I'm going back to the altar. He goes back to the altar and worships. And the Lord showed up in his life again. Christian, let me tell you, just go back to those things that you know to be true about the Lord, and he will refresh you. He will refresh you. I'm going to read you a verse out of Matthew 11. I'm going to set it up, though, this way. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says this, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. This is a prophetic scripture concerning the Messiah. So it's the Messiah saying this, the Lord has given me, that's Jesus speaking, the tongue of the learned, that I may that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. This is what God does in our lives regularly when we just come back to meet with him. And I want to give you a word from the Lord today for you out of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is a light burden? It means more work. But Jesus says, it's worth it, because suddenly you will find the work becomes fruitful, finally, in Christ. Father, I pray for myself and for these this morning, Lord, that we wouldn't settle for the mundane life, Lord, of simply believing principles, but that, Lord, we would push, desperately push, to meet with you, to wait upon you. And Lord, if I need to wait on you for the rest of my life, so be it, because you have proven throughout my years, Lord, that you are my faithful Savior. You are the good God who meets my needs. You provide for me. Even when my mind is foggy and feels darkened, Lord, you breathe your light into my life. And you bring me back. So, Lord, hear our cry. Meet with us. Give us wisdom, Lord, on how to seek you and wait upon you in this season of our lives. So, Lord, that we can be satisfied with you, our great provider. We ask in Jesus' name.